Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from on old. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is indeed the word of God for the people of God this morning. Now, last Sunday, we began a short sermon series for the Advent season where we began to look at three biblical titles that are used for Jesus Christ in the well-known Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel. We began by looking at the title used for Jesus in stanza 3 of that hymn last week, the Rod of Jesse. What does that mean, that Jesus is the Rod of Jesse? We saw that this name for Jesus is one that the prophet Isaiah used in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, to show us how it is that Jesus Christ is the long-promised king from the household of David, who would rule and reign over God's people forever, who would rule and reign in complete perfection, who would usher in a new, a restored creation, and who would gather together God's chosen people, restoring peace between us and God, peace between us and the creation itself, peace between one another. This morning, we're going to look at the name, the title for Jesus that is used in the fourth stanza of this great hymn, where the hymn author writes, O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadow put to flight. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the dayspring from on high? That's the question which is answered by our text today, a text which is providentially itself a hymn of the Nativity, or what we might call an ancient Christmas carol. Because our text this morning is a hymn of praise which Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, sang out in praise to the Lord. Now this morning we're going to look at the entire song of Zechariah as recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke so that we can understand not only what it means that Jesus is the dayspring from on high, but also so that we can understand everything that Zechariah sings in this hymn. But in order to understand what's happening here, we have to understand the situation that Zechariah himself was in at that moment. 9 months prior to the text that we read this morning, Zechariah was serving the Lord in the temple. And an angel from the Lord appeared to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth, who was barren at that point and beyond childbearing years, the angel told Zechariah that his wife would conceive and bear a son. This son would be a great prophet who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah, and this son's name would be John. Now, in response to this decree from the angel, Zechariah responds the way that many of us might have responded. He responds in disbelief. And because he responds in disbelief, Zechariah is struck mute until John is born. And so here we are. In the passage leading up to our text today, the portion right before our text today, John the Baptist is born. And Zechariah uses a writing tablet because he still cannot speak. He writes on the tablet, his name is John. Now, as soon as he does that, his tongue is loosed. He's able to speak. And the first thing he says, the first thing he does is he sings this song of praise. Now, we want to, as we look at this morning, recognize something, beloved. Within the scope of the history of God's redemptive work, this song in particular is quite unique. Because it is considered by many to not only be a song of the Nativity, but also it's considered to be sort of the last prophecy of the Old Covenant and the first prophecy of the New Covenant. The prophetic song that we are looking at this morning, beloved, in other words, serves as a bridge between what we might call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And by doing so, it shows us the continuation, the connection between God's work of salvation, both in the Old and New Testament. This song reminds us that the work of salvation God was about to do through the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, it was not a new work. It was the culmination of all that the Old Testament pointed towards. It reminds us that Jesus Christ did not just come and be born in a bubble. There's a greater context to the birth of Jesus Christ. That Jesus did not come to begin a new work of redemption. Instead, he came and he accomplished the redemptive work that God had been doing since the earliest pages of the book of Genesis, when mankind sinned and rebelled against God. The song of Zechariah reminds us that God's people have always been saved the same way, by God's grace, through faith alone, in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ alone. This song reminds us that there was not one way of salvation for the people in the Old Testament and another way of salvation in the New Testament, but rather the whole of Scripture is revealing to us God's one glorious plan of salvation. And the way that Zechariah weaves together the Old Testament with what God was about to do through the Messiah is pretty amazing in this song. In this song, there are as many as 33 quotes or allusions to the Old Testament. As Zechariah declares the steadfast love and mercy of our God. And not only is this song full of Old Testament references, it is also a song which points us forward to the salvation that would come through the Messiah, who was about to be born just a few months after Zechariah sings this song of praise. And so again, let's look at this hymn. And we're going to look at this hymn this morning in two parts. In a sense, you could say this hymn of the Nativity has two stanzas. The first stanza is found in verses 68 through 75. And it is a stanza which lifts up a blessing directed towards God himself. We are told, verse 67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he is filled, he then begins this song in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now here immediately is our first reference to the Old Testament. Because blessed be the Lord God of Israel, those are the same words that King David spoke when his son Solomon was anointed as king over Israel. And again, the same words David spoke in 1 Chronicles 29 when the people of Israel brought building materials for the temple before the king, dedicating these materials for the building of the house of worship. And again, in Psalm 41, where David reflects upon how the Lord delivered him from his enemies. And this is the same language of Psalm 106, where the psalmist recounts the sins of Israel, but also recounts the Lord's faithfulness to his people despite their sin. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And why? Why does Zechariah bless? That is, why does he praise the Lord God of Israel? Because the Lord has visited and redeemed his people and is about to raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's why Zechariah blesses the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people, has raised up a horn of salvation. Now here, in this statement that the Lord God has visited and redeemed his people, here's another Old Testament allusion to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 is the account of Moses after God appears to him in the burning bush. Moses was to go to the Israelites along with his brother Aaron and perform signs and wonders so that the people would know that God saw their affliction in Egypt and was about to redeem them, about to deliver them. And after Israel saw these signs and heard what Moses and Aaron declared to them, the text says, they believed that the Lord had visited them, saw their affliction, and would deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Now, beloved, if you don't know, in the Old Testament, the Exodus event, God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, that was the greatest work of salvation that the Lord did in the Old Covenant. If you asked an Old Testament Israelite, how do you know your God is a God who saves? They would immediately have said, because he is the Lord our God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. It was a great work of God's salvation. But now, Zechariah is saying that the Lord has once again visited his people, and he is about to do an even greater work of salvation through the Messiah. Zechariah declares that the Lord has raised up a horn in the house of David. The imagery of the horn, it symbolizes power and might. You think of the horns on a bull. The salvation that God is about to accomplish through the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Zechariah is saying it is a mighty salvation, a powerful salvation, a salvation which cannot fail, because the Messiah, although he would be born as a weak and frail and helpless infant, he is the God who cannot fail. And he would be the one to accomplish this mighty horn of salvation. Zechariah continues, he says that this powerful salvation, it would be done in the house of David. That's important because every single Jew in Zechariah's day knew that the Messiah had to come, had to be born from David's family, from his house, part of David's lineage. Because they all knew that God made a covenant promise to David that David's throne and David's kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And that there would be a king from David's family who would sit on the throne forever. And Zechariah declares here that through the coming Messiah, God is fulfilling this great promise to King David. That this king who is coming from David's family, this horn of salvation, he is the long-promised king, the one who would sit on David's throne and rule forever. As we heard last week, if you were with us, and we will hear it again tonight, beloved, it is Jesus who Luke will go on to show in Luke chapter 2, who was indeed from the household of David. It is Jesus who is the Davidic king. It is Jesus who is the King of Kings, who does even now, sit and reigns on his throne forever. It is Jesus who ushers in the everlasting, eternal kingdom of God. And it is through this king, through this Messiah, that God would ultimately and finally save his people from their enemies and deliver them from the hands of those who hate them. Now, we need to remember something, beloved. At this time that this song was written in the Gospel of Luke, Israel was under Roman control. And many Jews expected the Messiah to come and be a military figure, a conquering king who would come and overthrow the Romans and reestablish the glory of the nation of Israel. And because of that, some assume that Zechariah must be thinking in political terms when he sings of the mighty horn of salvation. But it's clear, Zechariah, through the Holy Spirit, has a far greater deliverance in mind. What he has in mind is not political liberation, but rather spiritual liberation. That's why he says in verse 74, the Messiah would deliver his people so that they could serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's a statement of worship, beloved. That's a statement about being delivered from the guilt and power of sin and death so that God's people can be free to worship and live lives to the glory of God. That's the deliverance that Jesus, the Messiah, would bring God's covenant people. It's not a political liberation, at least not yet. Now, to be sure, one day Jesus will return, and he will overthrow every king and every empire, and every knee will bow and confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in his first advent, in his first coming, Jesus came to bring spiritual liberation. Freedom from those enemies who would seek to oppress our very souls. Well, Zechariah continues, and he says that not only would the Messiah fulfill the promises that were given to King David, he also says the Messiah would come and fulfill the promises given to Abraham, Father Abraham, way back in the book of Genesis. That's the emphasis of verses 72 through 75. Now, what did God promise to Abraham? God promised Abraham several things. He promised Abraham first that he would be the father of many nations. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. They would be innumerable, in other words. God promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land, the promised land, forever. And that God would be the God of Abraham and the God of his descendants forever. And now Zechariah is saying that Jesus, all of those promises are kept and will be fulfilled in the coming Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And the question is how? How does Jesus fulfill all of these promises that were given to Father Abraham? The first is through the Messiah that Abraham has truly become the father of many nations. The Apostle Paul, we're going to hear about this. My plan is in the new year to begin a new sermon series through the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 3. Paul says that it's through Jesus that the sons of Abraham are those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. It is not merely those who are ethnically Jewish. The sons of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham are those who receive Jesus by faith. Paul says that if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And we know also that through Jesus, all nations have been blessed. We know that on the day of Pentecost, men from every tongue, tribe, and nation, that's what Luke writes in Acts chapter 2, men from every tongue, tribe, and nation were gathered in Jerusalem. And there they heard the gospel proclaimed to them in their own languages. And they repented of their sins, and they received Jesus by faith. And since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the gospel has been going out to the far reaches of the world so that anyone who hears and repents and places their faith in Jesus, no matter what their ethnic background is, no matter what country they're from, they are, by faith, the sons of Abraham. So that through Jesus the Messiah, Abraham has truly become the father of many nations, and his descendants are indeed innumerable. Secondly, it's through Jesus that Abraham's offspring will inherit the promised land. Now, we have to understand what this promise of the land is ultimately about. Remember in the beginning, book of Genesis, God's people had a land. It was the land of Eden. It was a place of peace and perfect shalom, a place where God dwelt there amongst his people. But God's plan for mankind was not just that we'd remain in the Garden of Eden. Rather, God's plan is that we would have offspring and spread out and subdue the entire earth so that ultimately our promised land would be the entire world. Now, of course, man failed. We failed at that task. We failed, we sinned and rebelled against God, and we were banished from the Garden of Eden. We were banished from the promised land. But God did promise a new land, the land of Canaan. And the entire point of that new promised land was not merely about this little sliver of land in the Middle East that we today call Israel or Palestine. The point of that new promised land is about regaining Eden. Now, if you doubt that, I encourage you to read the descriptions of the Garden of Eden and then read the descriptions of the promised land that are given to us in the scriptures. You will see huge overlap. Both are described with as having rivers. Both are described as having great material and mineral wealth. There's an abundance of food. There is true peace. And most of all, God is there dwelling with his people. Consider the end of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of the promised land in these terms. This is what Ezekiel says. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled. Now again, he's speaking of the promised land in earthly terms, but listen to what he says. The land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. That's the end of Ezekiel chapter 36. The author of Hebrews tells us exactly how Abraham understood the land promise. The author of Hebrews says Abraham looked forward not to an earthly city, but rather a heavenly city, a city whose foundations were laid by God himself. Abraham knew that the promise of the land was about far more than the land of Canaan. He knew the fulfillment was ultimately in a heavenly land. And if the point of the promised land is about the regaining of Eden, then it most certainly finds its final and eternal fulfillment in something far greater than the land of Canaan. It finds its ultimate and eternal fulfillment in the new creation. The new creation, that is the land whose builder is Christ himself. That's the land which is described like Eden and the earthly promised land as having great bounty, minerals and jewels and rivers running through it, and a land overflowing with milk and honey, a land which brings true eternal peace, and a land in which God will live with his people forever. It is through Jesus Christ, beloved, the Messiah, that God has indeed kept and is keeping and will fulfill the land promise given to Abraham and his descendants. And of course, it is through Jesus Christ that God keeps his promise to Abraham that he and his descendants will be God's people forever. This is so important, brothers and sisters and friends, when a sinner, a person who knows he or she has sinned, rebelled against God and against his holy word, a person who knows that they are worthy of the eternal wrath and condemnation of God forever, when a sinner comes before God and repents of their sins, it cries out to God for mercy and trusts in the Messiah Jesus Christ alone, trusts in his work alone, trusts in his life of perfect obedience, trusts in his sacrificial atoning death upon the cross, trusts in his resurrection from the dead. When a sinner does this, the Bible says that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God and are the recipients of God's everlasting grace. And they are, as the book of Hebrews says, perfected for all time. Which means that when you come to God in repentance and receive Jesus by faith, you are in right standing with God forever. He is your God. You are part of his people. And this mighty horn of salvation, this work of salvation that God has done in your life, it cannot be undone. You are part of God's covenant people now. And the promise that God gave to Abraham is that he will be your God forever. By faith you are a son of Abraham, a son or daughter of the true and living God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and God's promise is indeed that He is your God forever. It is, as Zechariah tells us through Jesus Christ, that God completely fulfills all of His promises, not only to King David, but also to Father Abraham. And ultimately, through Jesus Christ, God fulfills all His promises to all of us, His covenant people. And that, for Zechariah, that, beloved, is the reason why Zechariah blesses God. He sings God's praises. And for that, beloved, we ought to be singing God's praises as well. Blessing the name of our great and holy triune God, who has visited us and who has raised up for us a mighty horn of salvation. Now, this leads into the second stanza of Zechariah's hymn, verses 76 through 79. And these closing verses are a benediction. They are a blessing. Now, in the text, they are pronounced upon Zechariah's son, John the Baptist. But I would say this, brothers and sisters, the second stanza of Zechariah's hymn is not really about Zechariah blessing John the Baptist. More so, it is about Zechariah prophetically declaring over his son what the Lord would do in and through him. This blessing, this benediction, it is not coming from Zechariah. He's merely a vessel. Ultimately, the blessing is coming from the Lord himself through Zechariah to John. The first thing Zechariah says in this blessing is that John will be called prophet of the Most High. Now, that was an amazing statement, because at this point in Israel's history, Israel had not had a prophet for over 400 years. It had been that long since Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, wrote the book of Malachi. But now, just as Malachi had prophesied, now the Lord has sent another prophet. And that prophet was Zechariah's baby, John the Baptist. He is the prophet who was long promised, the one who would come to prepare the way of the Lord, the one who Malachi said would come in the spirit of Elijah. And as the first prophet to appear in over 400 years, John the Baptist would play a unique role in the history of redemption, because he would indeed prepare the way for the Lord, prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be the greatest and the final prophet, because Jesus himself is the full revelation of God to us. And so how is it then that John the Baptist would prepare the way for the Lord? By preaching, Zechariah says, salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Now that was John's ministry, beloved. When you read about John the Baptist in Luke's gospel, you can't help but see that his primary ministry was one where he called the people of Israel to repentance, declaring to them that if they would repent and turn to the one for whom John was preparing the way, then they would find the forgiveness of sins that they so desperately needed. Zechariah is saying here in this song that he's saying to his newborn son that because of this, John the Baptist has been blessed by God to fulfill this unique role. Now think about that for a moment, beloved. Zechariah says John the Baptist was blessed by God to fulfill this unique role. Because the reality is, preparing the way for Jesus Christ, preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness, it might be hard from a human perspective to see how it is that John would be blessed. Because that ministry that John the Baptist fulfilled and carried out, it was costly to him. Personally costly to him. It led ultimately to John the Baptist being arrested and beheaded by Herod. And when you think about where John the Baptist's ministry would lead him, you might be tempted to say, how can Zechariah say that the Lord was blessing John by calling him to this unique ministry? If Zechariah only knew what would happen to his son someday, he surely would never say John was blessed. Well, beloved, if Zechariah knew where his son's life would end up, I have no doubt he would still declare his son to be blessed. Because being blessed by God, Zechariah surely knew this, it is not evidenced by the lack of suffering in our lives. John was abundantly blessed, far more blessed than all the other Old Testament prophets who came before him. Think about the unique blessing John the Baptist had. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. This is testified to by the fact that when he, as a six-month-old fetus in utero, leaped for joy when he found himself in the presence of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who also was in utero in his mother's womb, that is evidence that John was filled by the Holy Spirit before he was even born. John, like all the other Old Covenant prophets, had the joy of proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. But unlike all the other Old Testament prophets, when John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," that Lamb was standing there physically before John the Baptist. He saw with his own eyes what all the other Old Testament prophets had to look forward to with eyes of faith. John had the blessing of baptizing Jesus Christ and witnessing that glorious manifestation of the triune God as the Father called out from heaven, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," as the Son was standing there in the river, and as God the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove. John was there. He saw that for himself. John the Baptist was so blessed, in fact, that it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself who said John was the greatest man who ever lived. John was indeed blessed, beloved, because God appointed him in eternity past to be the man who would be used to usher in what Zechariah calls in verse 78, the sunrise of salvation. The sunrise of salvation. And here at last, we come to the subject at hand. John the Baptist would be the man who would be used by God to usher in the sunrise of salvation. Why is it that John could preach a message of repentance and forgiveness? Why could he declare that God would indeed forgive and show tender mercy? Because the sunrise that shall visit us from on high. That's what Zechariah says. And it's that phrase, beloved, "the sunrise that shall visit us from on high," which older English versions of the Bible translate as "the day spring from on high." The day spring from on high. It's a title that Zechariah got from the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. The prophet says, "The sun," that's S-U-N, not S-O-N, "but the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Jesus Christ is that sunrise. Jesus Christ is the day spring, beloved. Zechariah knew that the sunrise of righteousness, the day spring from on high, was approaching. He understood by the power of the Holy Spirit that he was now living in the moments just before the break of day. And that when the glorious dawn broke, when the day spring would come, he, the day spring, would bring with him the radiance of gospel light. He would bring with him the light of salvation. He would bring his people who sat in gloomy darkness and shadow of death out of the shadows and into his glorious light. He would take our feet and place them on the pathway of true peace. A peace which is much more than just a lack of conflict. A peace that is true harmony. True shalom between us and God. Zechariah, beloved, was living just before the dawn. Just before the sunrise. Just before the day spring. You and I, however, we have the great privilege of living in the light. The day spring from on high. Because just a few months after Zechariah sang this song in the little town of Bethlehem, in a dark and dreary cave used to house animals, the day spring from on high, the dawn of our salvation, did indeed come. The one who would fulfill all of God's covenant promises, the one who would achieve a mighty horn of salvation, the one who would be Emmanuel, God with us, came. He was born of a peasant virgin in the lowliest conditions, and yet He was the King of Kings and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now for all who embrace the dayspring by faith, we do indeed find the peace that he has come to bring us. We find the forgiveness of sins that John the Baptist was so faithful to preach and declare. We find the tender mercy and grace of our God, and we experience the true miracle of being brought out of the darkness of our own sin, out of the darkness of being in the shadow of death, and into the true eternal light of our salvation. This is why the Apostle John, a different John, the Apostle John would say in his gospel that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or think of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. God's people have now been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is who Zechariah ultimately, for whatever else he says about John the Baptist, this is who Zechariah declares Jesus Christ to be. This is what Zechariah declares Jesus would do. This is what Jesus, beloved, has done already for those who receive him by faith. And this is why the great hymn sings out in praise, O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadow put to flight. But also, beloved, this is why the hymn continues on from that statement to say, rejoice. Rejoice, because Emmanuel has come. God with us has come. The dawn of salvation, beloved, has broke. The Sun of righteousness has risen. And all who look to Christ by faith, for everyone who receives Jesus by faith, we all of us now bask in the sunlight of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the salvation, the mighty horn of salvation that he has indeed come and achieved for us.